Turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to begin just reading the first 14 verses. We're going to cover a lot of scripture today out of chapter 3 and chapter 4. But just to get things started, let's go ahead and take a look at these first 14 verses. Exodus chapter 3, near the beginning of your Bible. We have been in Genesis for a little while. And I said, just if you can't find Genesis, find the table of contents, and then just go two pages more, and you'll be there. So, just go a little bit further, and you'll find the book of Exodus. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of a fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' He said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'Surely, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should go to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. And when you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' Then God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" May the Lord add the blessings to the reading of his word. We've been talking about encounters with God for the past several weeks. And last week we were talking about wrestling with God. And we looked at Jacob and how he had that encounter with God and how he was blessed. He received the blessing that he asked, but he was left with a limp. And I said, you're better off being in the will of God with a limp than being out of the will of God walking perfectly. And we saw how God changed and transformed his life. We saw how God worked in Abraham's life. We saw the encounter that that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. And next week we're going to go backwards, back into the book of Genesis, and see this this man who a man after my own heart. He had a boat, all like that. So Noah, who brought the people, brought his family to safety against the flood. And we'll be looking at that in our Labor Day message next week as he labored for the Lord. And that had been quite a task to build that boat, especially when there's not boat builders on every corner back in those days. But we've talked about following God. We've talked about listening for God to his still small voice. We've talked about obeying him and trusting him and walking by faith and all these things. And again, last week, wrestling with God. But today we're going to speak specifically about serving God. For certainly Moses was a great servant of the Lord. And he was given a great task to do and a great task to perform. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never come across a bush that was burning in such a way that it continued to burn and was not consumed. Have you seen that? Have you ever seen a burning bush? You know, some of the more liberal theologians will say that it was not really a burning bush. It was more like bright red berries, and it just appeared to be burning. I think this bush was burning, and I don't believe it was being consumed, and I believe the voice of God was coming out of it. And he had a specific task that he had for Moses, something that he wanted him to do. And I believe if you are a child of God today, that God has saved you for a purpose. I like to say God has not saved us to sit. He saved us to serve. And he's got a task for each and every one of us to do. And here we are, technically, this is the last Sunday of our church year. We are launching out into a new church year. I call it a Mulligan Sunday next week because it's a holiday weekend. A lot of people's not here. That doesn't happen next year. Next year, the first Sunday in September is not Labor Day weekend. It works out pretty good for that. But we'll be launching out. The new committees will start doing their thing. The new ministries will start doing their things. And it's an opportunity for all of us to be serving God. And then 2 weeks from today, I'm going to be looking at a message, and you can probably guess where it's from, called For Such a Time as This. And I really want that to be our theme for the whole next church year, For Such a Time as This, for God has brought us together for a reason. We've been ministering together here in Mooresville. I've been here almost 20 years now, and there's a reason that God has placed each and every one of you here as you are here today. There's a reason for that. He's brought us here so we can serve Him. And we can do that by reaching out to the people of Mooresville. We have some commissioners and would-be commissioners with us today. Always glad to have our commissioners come in and our elected officials and our want-to-be elected officials coming in today. And always glad to have you guys come by and do that. And they are seeking to serve Mooresville, really from, a secular sense we could say, because our focus is serving them for the Lord. And I'm seeing more and more and more the opportunities that God is placing before us, specific task that lies ahead. Brian Chappell wrote a book that I had to read back during my doctoral work called Christ-Centered Preaching. And in his book, he talks about as you're developing a sermon and you're looking at a text and you're studying the Bible text, there's one thing you should be looking for as your starting point. And I think it applies here as well when we think about our service to God. If we truly want to serve God, if we want to be a church that's about reaching out instead of y'all come, which a lot of churches get into that, and we do pretty good with y'all come. There's a lot of people in our community. It's a growing community. We have visitors all the time coming through the doors and coming into the church. Some of them take root. Some of them become a part of the family. Some move on to other places to try to find other places of worship. There's a lot of churches that are around here. But if we want to be a church about serving, I was meeting with some of the youth leaders this morning, and they was talking about service projects they are looking at. Then we need to understand how it is that we need to serve. And in a lot of ways, I think we might have missed the point on our service to our community. In Christ-centered preaching, he builds it all around this one thing. He builds it around what he calls a fallen condition focus. When we look at the text of Scripture, we need to find out what it is that, how do we see the effects of the fall? How does it affect the text that we're reading, and how does it affect our lives? What need is brought out of that? You know, that's the problem about serving. I want to serve, but we don't know exactly what we need to do to serve. How can we serve our community? What do we need to be looking at in our service to the Lord? How can we serve Him in the name of the Lord and glorify God through that service? Well, if you look for the fallenness in that's represented in the text, not that the Scriptures are fallen, but where it represents our fallen condition, we look for a brokenness. And if you don't know that it's broken, you're not gonna fix it. Now, I noticed yesterday my truck was making a little bit of noise, a little whining noise I hadn't heard before, and I rolled down the window a little bit further, didn't hear it anymore, fixed it. we can... I don't know if it's whined or not, but I didn't hear it. But we can ignore it, or we can look for the things that are wrong and fix it, where the brokenness is. And think about some of the things. Now, we've got a lot of Scripture to cover, but the points are going to come fairly quickly in just a few minutes. There's five different responses to this calling on Moses' life that can we learn from today. But if you look for brokenness around Mooresville, what are some things that you see around us? You know, the effects of alcohol are certainly out there. We see drunk drivers all the time. Nick, I'm sure, runs into that in his duty as a police officer, dealing with people driving after they've been drinking too much or whatever the case may be. The effects of alcohol in the home and the domestic violence that is involved in all of that. We see that going on. We see that brokenness, this because of the fall. Certainly, we know that divorce is a big issue, and a lot of churches have divorce care programs that are established, and people need help to walk through some of these situations, because a lot of times they're really caught in a very bad place. And of course, you know, we've seen situations where it's affected whole families. The marriage is in crisis mode in our culture, but we have it all around us as well. I have a privilege to work with the police department a little bit and becoming their chaplain for the Morrisville Police Department. But one of the counselors over there told me that even within the Morrisville Police Department, there was a 85% divorce rate, and that's high. And people say, well, that's just today. I said, no, they don't have to be today. God can give successful marriages if we allow God to be a part of our lives. And even if you've been fallen prey to that, God can still work in a great way in your life, and we can recover from these things. The needs are there. How many teen suicides have we seen over the past few years in the Morrisville and Cary area? Doesn't it break your heart to see that? You would think, you know, it seems like we live in a wealthy community and a wealthy society that all the kids would have everything in the world they could possibly need. But yet there's things that are missing. We need to be looking for the brokenness. We need to be looking for the lostness. We have the Muslim mosque, the Muslim center, Islamic center right down the street down here, and the cars just flood into there several times a day for prayer. And we have the Hindu temple right up the street, and we see that going in, and we think of it as a traffic hassle, but we also need to see the lostness associated with it. I was talking with one of those parents about wanting to minister more to the Indian people, but and we have some Indian families among us here even, and we need to do that. And the ones that know Christ are usually really strong Christians, and I'm thankful for that. And we've got a great group of them that even want to meet here on a regular basis for prayer, and we need to make that opportunity available for them. But I told them that, you know, the hard thing I have is that communication process. Speaking with them. And it dawned on me, if we have a need and there's a lostness around us and a brokenness around us and we want to reach out to people but we can't do it because of the language barrier, maybe we should be involved in ESL classes here or something to help, rather than trying to learn all the different languages and dialects of India, offer classes to help people understand English so we can communicate with them. We have a Awana program that helps the children learn the Word of God, because oftentimes they're not going to learn it in the home, and they're certainly not going to learn it in school. And maybe in just your area of expertise, you know exactly a need that could be met. Well, Jessica's a nurse, and maybe there's a medical need that she needs, that she can see in our community, that the Lord could use that need to help the church minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look where the brokenness is. Look where the need is. And we say, you know, there's not really any needs around here. Everybody's got what they need. No, they're lost because they do not know the true God. And we need to look for opportunities that are around us to serve. And maybe you know some of these things. Maybe something has come to your mind when I just came across this one short list of ideas and possibilities. The needs are out there. And God wants to use this church to meet the needs of this community, to work through us, that people may see the grace of God. But I know what you're saying. I don't know that I can do that. You know, I'm awful busy. I'm not talented enough. I'm not a seminary student. I've not been to school. My goodness, I didn't even finish the eighth grade, you might say. And there's no way I can meet the needs of this community. I wonder what kind of objections Moses would have as God spoke to him about what the task he had set aside for him. Actually, in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have five excuses for not serving that Moses has, that I think we can all relate to in one way or another. And ashamedly, some are more than others, very powerful even in the heart of a preacher. But what are some of these excuses for not serving God that we can learn from the Scriptures today? If the Word of God doesn't speak to our hearts, what we know, He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to free His people from Egypt is what Moses' task was. But what is the task God placed on this church? What is the task God has placed on your heart this morning in your service to God? Well, let's look at some of these objections, all right? One of them is this. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. Look at chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I? I'm a nobody that I should bring the people, the children of Israel out of Egypt. Why should they listen to me?" Do you ever think that around the people you see today? Why should they listen to me? I know as a politician and running for office, yeah, you got to think that all the time. Why should they listen to TJ instead of listening to somebody else? What makes you so special that you can run for office? What makes you so special that you can go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ? What makes the difference in your life? The difference is that God said, "I will be with you, and this will be my sign. This will be a sign to you." We had the presence of God with us. All right, I'm just little old Myron Yandel from Monroe, North Carolina, in Union County. Most of you don't even know where Union County probably is. But yet, for some reason, God has brought me to this place for such a time as this to preach the gospel to you and to tell this congregation today that God loves them. And I can tell people what God has done in my life and how He has changed my life and how the love of God is evident and present and reassuring in my life. I can do that, even though I'm a nobody, especially in light of who He is. That's not a good excuse, because God says, "I will be with you." Verse 12, you see it? He says, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign that I've sent you." See, the problem is we go out in our own power. We don't need to go out in our own power. We've got the power of God with us, walking with us. And when we're reaching out to this community and we're serving this community, they're going to see there's something different about you because the presence of God is in your life. Do you have God in your life today? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Then you're empowered to do what God would have you to do. We cannot use the excuse that we are nobodies. Secondly, Moses said, "I don't know your name." 13 through 22, and this great passage of Scripture here. And I told Melissa, I said, "The Great I Am" would be a great song for today, but I didn't tell her. I changed my text in my for the sermon today beforehand. But he said, "Who shall I say is sending me? When they ask me, what's his name, what shall I say? I don't know your name." Now, the name Jehovah has been around for quite some time by the time Moses comes onto the scene. The people know who Moses is. The children of Israel know who the name of Jesus is. The name of Jehovah is. But yet, when he says this, "What should I say to them?" He says, I don't know your name. And what he's really saying is, what does your name mean? All right, when we say Jehovah, what does your name mean? And what kind of God are you? If we look on in the text in chapter 13, we have all this great conversation that God has with Moses. And God says to Moses in verse 14, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And this is my name forever. And this is my memorial for all generations." And to go gather the children of Israel and say to the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, "I've surely visited you and seen what is going on." And we see it go on and on and on. He says he's a loving God. He's a God that's been with the children of Israel from the very beginning. He's the one that called them. He is the great I Am. And when you say "I am," identify yourself as that. You're saying that you're self-existent, and no one else, nothing else could ever say that there's self-existence. But He is the great I Am. He's self-existent. He depends on nothing for His existence. He's always was, He always is, and He always will be. That's God. Nobody else, nothing else can say that. Nothing has always been and always is and always will be, except for God, because He is self-existent as He's revealing Himself here. But even as we look to the New Testament, Jesus had these things to say. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life." And the word "I am" is intentional there in the writings. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. We see over later in the book of John, chapter 8, says Jesus spoke again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who walks in me shall not walk in darkness, but have light in his life." And he also says in chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. You know, we see time and time again these I am statements appearing and applying in the life of Jesus. I don't know your name. I don't know who I'm representing. Do you know who God truly is? Do you truly know what God really means? Or in our society today that tries to, make God an equal playing field for all religions and all faiths. That there's a difference in the gods that they're talking about. And we're talking about the Yahweh God, the Jehovah God, the Jesus God, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We don't know your name. We know His name. His name is Jesus. We do not have that excuse. The elders will not believe me. Well, when I go to them, how in the world are they going to believe me? Look at chapter 4. Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord's not appeared to you. And then he goes on in the next few verses and gives them three signs to deal with. They're not going to believe me. Why are they going to listen to me? These guys are a lot smarter than I am. These guys in our community here, they have a more education than we have. They've gone deeper into the whole system of education. And they know their stuff. They know their fields perfectly. And they're exposed to a lot of things. They're never going to believe me. I remember when I first came here back long, long time ago, and you have people like, Franklin Upchurch and Dan Bidding and Floyd Mulholland and all these, Hank Hooks and all these other guys. I'm thinking, I have to be their pastor? How in the world am I supposed to minister to these guys who've been Christians longer than I've been alive? How do you deal with that? You know, well, you're not preaching yourself. You're just passing along the Word of God. And it's through the authority of God's Word that makes your message authoritative and believable and real and true. We're not going out there just preaching our opinion and talking about our opinion, but we're telling people what thus says the Lord, what God's Word has to say. And He's given us these signs. He gave Moses these signs anyway and tells him, take the rod. What's that in your hand? It's a rod. Throw it down on the ground and it becomes a serpent. He said, reach down and pick up the serpent and it'll become a rod again. And I told the men on Friday morning, if that happened to me, the whole Bible would have stopped right there. The children of Israel perished. They never left Egypt. They were there. Because I ain't going to pick up no snake. I don't care if he grabbed it by the tail. It ain't going to happen, but it's there. So I'm glad Moses wasn't afraid of that. I'd be worried about that. Not me, uh-uh. But that's a good snake. It's a black snake. Nope, there ain't no such thing as a good snake. And the hand became leprosy and all this other miracles that you see happening there. But yet God has worked great miracles even in your life. Just think about where God has brought you to and what God has brought you through. The amazing testimony that you have from walking with the Lord as long as you have. You know, you're not trying to sell yourself. You're just simply trying to tell people about the love of God and show people the love of God through our service to the community and trying to meet the needs that are all around us. The elders will not believe me, is what they said. I'm not a fluent speaker. He says down in verse 10, look at verse 10. He says, and Moses said to the Lord, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then he says, well, who made the man's mouth? You know, who made the mute and who made the deaf and all this other stuff. So he's the one who made all these things. He's aware of that. And you do not have to be the best speaker in the world to preach the gospel of Christ or to tell people about the love of God. Yeah, just look what he's done with me over 20 years now. So you put up with that. And I think, I know there's been some times that there's been some English teachers in here that has just cringed as I speak. And I learned a lot when I was going to school. And I learned I found out there's a lot of things I didn't learn when I went to regular school to start with. But it doesn't matter. I like the old expression that God can hit a straight lick with a crooked stick. That applies in a lot of ways. But yet, even our disabilities or our inabilities, when God is in them, can work through these things. Oh, my goodness. Just think about it. Well, we talk about Jacob and his limp. You know, he was not a perfect walker, but yet he walked with God. It was in a great way. I was talking about the evangelist David Ring that had what was it? Is it I've lost it. Anyway, it impaired his speech and is able to communicate, but yet he's one of the greatest evangelists of just about a generation ago. I think he's not out as much as he used to be, but he could do a great work because God was working in and through him. It can be a humbling experience, and I saw some things about being humble up on the youth board there, but look at this quote here. Humility isn't thinking poorly of ourselves. It's simply not thinking of ourselves at all, but making God everything. And if God is our everything, then that's going to come through in our message. And we're going to know that we're not, the people will know, we're not just simply trying to impress them or dazzle them with a trickery of speech or scratching their itching ears or whatever it may be. But yet, if we're not thinking of ourselves at all and making God everything, people will notice and your service will be accepted in the community. Maybe that's a good lesson for politicians. When you think less of yourself and make your community everything, and people know that they see their thoughts and their needs being met. That's a good lesson. But when we're serving God, we take ourselves even out of the equation and make God everything, and then we just follow, we trust and obey, and God can work in and through that. Humble ourselves. It's not that make the other guy look bad so we look better, but simply just giving God our all. And that will be noticed far quicker than any other way. Making God our everything is key. I'm not a fluent speaker. We can't use that one. Last one here. Someone else can do it better. But there's been many a Monday mornings that I've thought this about the church and pastoring the church and whatnot. So maybe it's just time after all these years just to step aside because I know somebody else can do it better. And I would gladly do that if I ever sensed God was truly telling me to do that. There's been many times that I've quit this job in the flesh, but yet God has never told me that that's what I need to do. He it's a calling on my life. And for this phase of my life and this stage of my life, I don't know what God's going to say next week, but or next year or the next year or the next year. And I've learned just to trust Him every day. And when He wants me to step aside, He'll make it known to me, and it'll be clear. Because God doesn't whisper where you can't hear. When God whispers, it's louder than the loudest voice that I've ever heard. Because I know, because I've experienced it before. Someone else can do it better. Look at verse 13 through 17 there and see how he's dealing with it there. He says, but he says in verse 13, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." And the Lord anger was the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses and said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's coming to greet you." Imagine that. So how did the Lord know that? "And when he sees you, he'll be glad in heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you should do. And so he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God as you give him the message. And you shall take this rod in your hand, in which you shall do the signs." You know, it's funny when we see this commissioning here of Aaron to go alongside Moses. You don't really see Aaron say a whole lot. Moses winds up doing all the talking after all. Imagine that. God can work through the inadequacies of each and every one of us to do something amazing. So in Deuteronomy, and we see his farewell speech is a very eloquent speech because he was walking with God and he was speaking the very word of God and the heart of God. And thanks to Moses, even now we have the first five books of our Bible. Sure, somebody else might can do it better, but God wants you to do it, and God has called you to do it. When we see all these needs around us, these opportunities for service all around us, they're there. And we say, you know, the church ought to be doing this, or the church ought to be doing that. We ought to do something about this. We ought to do something about that, and the needs of our community. You could say that, or you could be like a lady I know. Her name's, I think, Becky Wood is her name. Yeah, that's it. So, and she says to me what a lot of people have said to me over the years. We need to have a preschool here. We need to have a Moms on and Out program here. We need to have something for the kids during the week here. And I could not agree more. We do need something here. We needed something, and we've had something in spells over the years, but nothing long term. But yet when the Lord made that need known to Becky, Becky didn't say, "We need to do it." Becky said, "God's telling me that I should do it." If you go back to the nursery, and she might be watching on the TV, you can wave to her on the camera or whatever, but she's stepping out. Oh, is she in here now? You was by there a while ago. Okay. Thank you, Becky. You're an inspiration to me. Because, and now we all know who you are, because you felt God calling you to do something, and you did it, a great personal sacrifice. Didn't go back into the public school system, but truly felt that God wanted her to do it. Do you think somebody else could probably do it better? You probably think that. But yet God has called her to do it. And God's blessing. And like I said earlier, yesterday, there's a lady in her sanctuary who said she's never been in a church before. And now she has. And now she's asking questions. She's asking questions about Awanas and wanting to know about that for her kids and all this other stuff. It's an amazing thing. Yeah, sure, somebody else can do it. But what has God called you to do? And don't say, "Pastor, we need to do this. Go out and do it." No, say, "Pastor, this needs to be done. I'm going to take care of it." And then this church can be a serving church. That's what we need. We need to be servants of the living God. Because we've had an encounter with God. Because we've all, especially those of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And God may be calling you to do that even now this morning. To trust Him as your Savior. Here's one more quote I want to share with you. God knows us better than we know ourselves, so we can trust Him and obey what He tells us to do. When we tell God our weaknesses, we are not sharing anything He doesn't already know. All right? So whatever excuse you give Him, He knows what you're up against. He knows what your family situation is like. He knows what your financial situation is like. He knows all this stuff. You're not surprising Him. Oh, my goodness, I didn't know that. No, He's got it. He knows. All right? But the will of God will never lead you where the power of God can't enable you. So we walk by faith in His promises. As we enter into our new church year, are you willing to walk by faith in His promises? And help us become not just simply a y'all come church, but help us reach to this community and truly see the gospel make a difference.